meet up. And I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. So goodbye, world, I say so long to you. And goodbye, pleasures of sin, I say so long to you. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. Do that chorus. So goodbye, world, I say so long to you. And goodbye, pleasures of sin, I say so long to you. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. And on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. The cares all pass, home at last, there to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. The cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead and leads wherever I die. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And when in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. One more time. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen. Let's keep it in the same key there, Brother Matt. We just want to welcome you to the house of the Lord this evening. Go ahead and change it up just a little bit here before we take our prayer requests this evening. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. To the Lord at this time. And if I could have Brother John Harwell come up and pray over these prayer requests once I finish. We just want to remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie Hughes. They're not able to be with us tonight. We just want to continue to remember them this evening. We want to remember Sister Katie Quinn, who is away traveling. So we just want to remember her, as well as Elizabeth Murphy. Just want to remember her. And if you would, just remember my mom, Sister Sarah. She's at home, not feeling well, but also having to work, preparing for the big winter storm that's coming, and being in logistics. So just remember her. And if you would, just continue to remember my grandmother, Sister Shirley Buchanan. She's at home, just not feeling well, just really dealing with some sickness. So just remember her. As well as my aunt, Sister Karen, just having some problems as well. But that's all the prayer requests I have wrote down, but I know we all have unspoken prayer requests, so just hold that close to your heart as we take these needs to the Lord this evening.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you heard these requests, Lord. I pray you'd go to each and every one of them, Lord, and just touch them. Lord, there's a lot going on in this world today, Lord, and we need you now more than ever. Lord, I pray that you just keep us safe, Lord, during this storm coming. Keep everybody safe with heat, food, electricity, Lord. Lord, I pray for our service tonight. Pray that you just come and speak to us, Lord. Just bless our pastor as he brings us the word. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. You may have your seats. Put it in C. I think B flat will be too low. Put it in C. Can you pull up Love of God? We'll just take a minute here and just sing just a couple songs, and then Sister Anna has a special for us.
The love of God, how rich and pure. And strong.
God all the way, but it really doesn't matter. I refuse to hear him out.
all stand and let's have our ushers come at this time. We'll take up our tithes and offering. If you would put it in the key of F. Amen. Brother Chris, if you would pray. Brother Barry comes this evening. Let's sing that song, Holy Spirit, right down. So Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. O Comforter.
Church tonight.
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us. You have been so consistently gracious and merciful to us. You've been so powerful on our behalf, protective over your possession. We are so thankful, Lord. Have your way now, we pray. We commit this service into your hands tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be able to gather together in freedom and to be able to study your word, Lord, and to be able to grow in grace and knowledge. I pray now you'd be merciful to everyone who is on this prayer request list. My hands are on it, Lord. I pray that your grace and mercy be extended to these people. Lord, minister to those who are listening tonight from afar. And I commit the balance of our time together now into your hands. And I ask that you would just allow the word to be quickened to our hearts, Lord. We know the word is already anointed. We just pray now you'd come and quicken it and make it real to us. And sometimes, Lord, we find great strength in talking about these practical things. And so we just ask that you would move on the scene now. Bring healing to those who need it, we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15. While you're standing tonight, may God bless you. Turn me up just a shade there, Sean. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. We're going to begin there tonight. Sister Shirley Lingle's not here tonight. We want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Michaela is supposed to be here. She's on her way. She's feeling better. Good to have Sister Naomi back with us again. Karen and David, good to have them back. And we have a storm coming. Yes. And for those of you that don't like storms, we're just going to have to agree to disagree, because it's the one thing I pray for every winter. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Let's begin. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Yeah, there's just something really right about having a good storm in the winter. Kills all the bugs. And we're not that far south that you can't have them. So I think it's good. I think it's a good thing. And because your pastor says so, that's it. I would advise you to lay low, because they're going to get some ice. And ice and then snow on top of that is not a good combination for driving. And although it is the one thing that I love to do when we have a storm. And my wife always says, stay home, stay home. And I would say, well, but you have to go out and see how things really are out there. So we certainly are looking forward to that this weekend. We will let you know. We have a storm central set up, and it's manned. There's about 15 people who are in the module, so we have lots of information coming in, data, and we'll let you know just as soon as we decide about service on the weekend and whether we're going to go ahead or not. But if we get close to what they're predicting, we probably will let it go on this weekend. But we'll sure let you know in plenty of time. I wanted to talk a little bit again about the principles to live by, and this is number six, and we're going to talk a little bit about the subject of stewardship. It's going to be a little bit different here tonight, and this is the subject of financial responsibility. I look at this a lot because the Bible speaks of it a lot. There's a lot in Scripture about the subject of stewardship and about everything that goes with it. And so for the first little portion here, I'll just do a repeat. There's Sister Michaela, God bless you. We'll do a little repeat of a couple of principles so we understand the definition, okay? But this will be very, very practical, this subject tonight, all right? Very practical. We know that according to Romans chapter 14, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That means that we're all accountable. And what we do with the resources God gives to us will be called in question. And that's what Paul teaches. And as a steward, it means that we are the manager. The definition means that we are the manager of a household or household affairs. So think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was a manager over Potiphar's house. Nothing in Potiphar's house was his, but he managed it. He oversaw the affairs of Potiphar's house. And then he oversaw the affairs of the jail. The jail was not his, but he was a steward over them, a manager whom the proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, an overseer like the treasurer of a city. So when you pay taxes or municipal taxes or county taxes, they go to a treasurer of the county. He doesn't own that money. He stewards that money. He manages it for the county and distributes it where it needs to go by county law. And so he's not an owner. And therefore, it's important for us to understand that we also are not owners of all that God has given to us. We came into the world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. And so therefore, everything we have is given to us. Your job is to be the best steward over what God has put in your hand. Okay? Some examples of what he has put in our hand are time. You're allotted a certain amount of time. You'll never get it back. Once the day has passed, it's passed. So you have to use those moments, those hours, well. And that's why David said in the Psalms, Lord, help me number my days. And that's what that means, that I want to use every day to the max. I want to be a good steward over the time you've given me, because I only have a limited amount of time on the earth. One of the things that most people make the mistake in thinking is that when you're young, you have all the time in the world. That's a lie. That ain't true. Because you'll come to the place where you realize, whoa, I've just had too many birthdays. John Harwell down there nodding his head. He's either going to sleep or he's agreeing with me, one or the other. You've been given talents and gifts. You've been blessed with certain capabilities in your life. And they are given to you to bless the body of Christ or to function within the body of Christ. And that's why God gives them to you. He doesn't give them to you to entertain the cosmos. He gives them to you to bless the body. Everything that God gives you, whether it's an ability to sing, whether it's an ability to be an accountant in the church, or whatever your role is, we want to be able to go back to God and say, this is what I did with the gifts and talents you gave to me. We are also, as ministers, we're referred to as ministers of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And so as God reveals things in every age, we got to do the right thing with it. And we have to be able to preach it fearlessly and preach it in a way that God reveals it. That's very important to us. We also have resources that are given to us. The ability, according to Deuteronomy, the ability to get wealth. And you say, well, I worked hard. Well, you did because God gave you the ability to work hard and accumulate wealth. And he gave you a mind to be able to maybe run a business or to be able to, you know, excel at a certain, area of finances or investments or whatever else. Some people are just naturally good at that. My brothers are both very naturally good at that. I had to learn it, and I learned it the hard way. I learned it with zeros at the end of it, making mistakes. And we all probably can relate to that. Queen of the South, 1958, Brother Branham said, God gives gifts and he never takes gifts. Your gift remains, but if you be honest with what you got, God will take other talents and just keep pouring them on if you just keep climbing on. Use the gifts wisely that God's given to you and watch what God does. He just adds to that. And that's his pattern. God never wants to take your blessings away from you. He'll never take a gift away from you. But he wants to keep adding on to what God has put in your life. And so that's the way to get more from God, but that's also the way to look at God. He doesn't look at prosperity, he doesn't look at advancement, and he doesn't look at using your talents wisely as a problem. He looks at it as the purpose for giving you those things. Because when a person has abundance, they're able to give and bless other people, right? Are we okay? All right. But now you may sit there and say, who cares? Why do we need to be concerned? I mean, it is what it is, and I have a pattern, and I have a routine, and it is what it is. And I'm here to tell you that I believe there's a couple of things that we need to talk about tonight that that answer this question about why we need to be concerned about this. And part of it is because of the world around us. And I was looking at this from the macro perspective this week. I was looking at it because there are events that are taking place in our world that represent change, and change that probably none of us were expecting, right? Certain things happen in the world and all of a sudden we're thinking about things very differently. Like everybody here is thinking about Greenland differently than what you were a month ago, right? I clicked on I was just, flipping through and I saw on my screen there was a little documentary on Greenland. I went there right away. I was like, hey, honey, get some popcorn. You know, that's the center of the world now is Greenland, right? They're going to move the White House there. They're going to leave the ballroom in Washington, but they're going to move the White House to Greenland. I mean, it's just amazing how quickly things can change, right? So I was looking at this and looking at events in our world and how volatile they are and how quickly they change. So let's take a look at this because we're all in different categories here, and I understand that. Like some of you young people are saying, like Brother Barry, are you going to waste time talking about retirement issues? Like this, people on this row right here, except Kingston, he's old. But these guys right here would say, wow, you know, why would I need to come to church and hear about retirement, right? Like these young ladies here on the front row. Why, Brother Barry, why are you going to do that? The thing that if I could do it this way, like I did it at the retreat, I talked a little bit about this subject at retreat. And I thought, you know, the people who need to hear this most are you guys, believe it or not, you guys right here. You need to hear about this, and you need to hear about it tonight, and you need to act on it tomorrow. And I want to be the person who grabs you by the lapels and shakes you up and makes you think about this because you need to be thinking about this subject. You may not think you need to be thinking about it, but you need to be thinking about it. All right. A very high percentage of the U.S. population carries some form of debt. About 80% of adults in our country and up to 90% of households hold debt, like mortgages, auto loans, credit cards, making it nearly universal for living a typical American lifestyle with credit cards, student loans, auto loans being major components. So we have defined, in a sense, our culture, we have defined what a typical American lifestyle actually is. And for some people, that's a problem because they have to kind of maintain an image of how they want to present themselves and how they look and how they present themselves to the rest of the world. And so this is a problem here because all around us are people who live up to 90% of households hold some form of debt. Now, because the borrower is servant to the lender, that's what the scripture teaches us, maybe it's just good for us to have this conversation here this Wednesday night so that maybe we can learn some principles to live by. Okay? Is that all right? And people are carefully saying amen. And because everything that we put on the board is true, I need you to look at this next screen here because it's really important. All right? A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. Sam shaking his head going the other way here. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. And if that's true, this next one is true. A man has 6 items in his bathroom. Toothpaste, toothbrush, shaving cream, razor, bar of soap, and a towel. That's basically what men have. Women, on the other hand, have an average of 337 items. A man would not be able to identify more than 20 of those items. And all the brothers said, amen. Amen. That's absolutely the truth, Brother Barry. Now, here's something sadly that's also true. Social Security payments still provide about 90% of income for a quarter of older adults in the United States, according to Social Security, the SSA. But the Social Security Trust Fund is facing a 75-year deficit, and without intervention, it will be depleted by the mid-2030s, meaning that only a portion of retirees' expected benefits will be paid out. In other words, it'll still be there, but you'll be paid a percentage less than what would normally be paid. And what's interesting also is that I used to think, when I saw this statistic, I used to see that 2030 was a long way off and we didn't need to worry about it. Guess what? Things have changed. Lawmakers have faced a decades-long political stalemate on how to fix it, because no politician worth their salt is going to risk not getting reelected by making changes to Social Security by putting funds back into it. So it's political suicide for a politician to say, we're going to reinvest in Social Security. So therefore, there's a deficit there, a great big deficit. And so as a result of that, this whole security safety net that people rely upon is certainly in jeopardy. All right, so let me get on to some more bad news. Let's look at what is kind of normal or typical, okay? And this obviously varies, and I'm talking in general principles here. But what's normal or typical would be a person to have a certain size of an income. And then, because most families have debt, and most families maybe would have a house payment, you know, those kinds of things. And we're not talking about, like Brother Branham reiterated for us, we're not talking about a phone bill, a utility bill, things like that. He said those are not lingering debts at all. Lingering debts are things that you can pay, you ought to pay, but don't. So if I went over to Ethan here, he's a suave, debonair, independently wealthy, charismatic young man, and he's got lots of money. And I said to him, hey, listen, spot me a 50 here. I'll pay his back on Saturday. And Saturday came, and I made it a point just to kind of avoid Ethan and avoid him on Sunday. And then next communion foot washing, I avoided him again and just kept avoiding him here. That's a lingering debt, something I could pay but don't. Brother deals fall into that category. So when there's something that I could do and I don't, that is what Brother Branham was referring to as a lingering debt. But most people would have a mortgage payment perhaps, or some other consumer debt like that, and utility bills and so forth. Those are things that we normally experience in our household. And then ideally, normally, we would accumulate funds for retirement for later on. And this begins as early as you possibly can. As soon as you're working and you're of age, legal age, you can enter into a Roth IRA or an IRA or 401k or however your employer is set up, and you can begin to accumulate from a small amount to a larger amount over time. And time is your best friend when it comes to making an investment. Okay, so on normal circumstances, and I'm just throwing it out there because we're trying to create a starting point here to do this. I realize everyone's situation is a little bit different. But today the problem is, on average, today's consumers have at least 13 credit obligations on your record. So if you go look at your credit history or credit report, you would probably have, the average is about 13 credit obligations on that record. And they would include credit cards or department store charge cards, gas cards, bank cards. I was in Dillard's today. Just for a second, and I had to do something. And when you pay, every time you pay, it comes up. You know, if you get a 10% or if you sign up for a Dillard's credit card. And I declined. I always decline. And in reality, Dillard's will make more money from the sale of their credit cards than they will for all the merchandise in their store, because of the way that interest rates work on those credit cards. So anyway, a lot of people have them, and gas cards or bank cards, and installment loans, auto loans, and so forth, student loans, that's a big deal. And of those 13 credit obligations, 9 are likely to be credit cards or that kind of documentation. So that's the fact. So and if you've never checked your record, you should. If you never looked at it, you ought to make sure that there's nothing on there that you don't own, because that kind of stuff does actually happen. And the national picture is rather big. Americans have an absolute mountain of credit card debt. $1.233 trillion. No one gets impressed anymore if it's not trillion. Millions and billions are kind of, well, you know, and we can handle that. But trillions get people's attention. So that if you took that amount and you divided it up into all the card holders in the country, it would be $7,369 per card. That would be the balance, which is a lot of sacks of flour. So we face that, and as we look at the bigger picture again, and I'm doing this for a purpose here, with the current population of the United States, this is the phrase that I found today. It's actually referred to as the debt squeeze. Now, Brother Branham talked about a squeeze that was coming, didn't he? He talked about, you know, the pressures that we would face in our society, and the total household debt in America has surged to, and this is in America, and this is all households, it's surged to almost $18.6 trillion. And that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And it's becoming a more difficult scenario to resolve. So in the beginning, I asked the question, well, who cares? Why does this matter? It matters because this is what surrounds you. If you haven't found yourself on any of these screens yet, be aware at least that this is the picture around you. This is where what our country faces, okay? And we're talking about, in the macro level here, we're talking about the entire population or the government debt and so forth, all of those figures. So in reality, if we do not give this subject some attention, our income bubble would be around that size, and our debt bubble can easily get as big as our income bubble. And if our income matches our debt load, then we're not really doing what we should in terms of saving. And if a downfall comes or a tragedy comes, the problem is that there are all kinds of new creative ways to dip into that retirement account now and begin to use it. And so that makes our retirement picture a little less positive as you go forward. So unfortunately, it's really easy to see how that debt bubble can grow because emergencies happen. We'll talk about emergencies in just a little bit, but let's do another bubble screen here. So here's our income, and if it remains the same, but our debt bubble gets bigger, now we have a problem. We have a bigger problem than we did before. And the problem is that a family in this, or an individual in this scenario, is not going to be able to handle too much more increase on the bigger bubble. Not going to be able to handle that. It's going to make the situation worse. And many times the only asset that people have is what they were intending to retire on, and that becomes smaller and smaller as time goes on. So you can see that a lot of people, if we don't think about this, if we don't think about the situation, then we got some sobering questions to ask, okay? Now, I will tell you that the credit card company that is really friendly when you go to sign up will not be as friendly when you miss a payment or two, because they're not there to be your friends at all, just like the stock market is not your friend. So 49% of families could cover less than 1 month's expense if they lost their income. 61% of Gen Z families. How many of you are Gen Z families here? Huh. Most of you don't know what Gen Z families are. And those are the younger set. 49% of families, half of families in the United States could cover less than 1 month's expense. So if they lost their income, regular income, like the government shutdown occurred, within a month, they're looking for part-time work or they're looking for something extra in order to try to make ends meet because they have obligations, okay? And so that's the reality of the situation we live in, but it's even more risky for younger families because they have had less time to accumulate. And if they fall into the trap of really wanting to have nice things from the beginning, then they can find themselves in over their head very quickly if there is an upset in their income stream. Are we okay? I mean, everyone, some of you are looking at me saying, stop! But I will tell you this, that it is something that I hear often, and I want to move through this quickly here, but it's something that I hear often that people say, but I can afford the payments. I can afford the payments. And affording the payments is not the same as affording the thing you're paying on. Because if there's a change in income, if there's a change in your job status, if there's a change in our country or our situation, then that's going to change the picture very, very quickly. And so especially for the younger families without having a whole lot to rely upon. But here's a principle, and here's a foundational principle, and I want to change the tone of this a little bit. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. How many are thankful for that? God owns it all. And it's important, as the bottom scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's important for a man as a steward that he be found faithful. So we want to be faithful to the principles that God has laid down. And after all, that's our theme, that's our title, Principles to Live By. So we want to find out what are these principles, and we want to begin to employ them. And we want to be able to look at this as carefully as we can. Because whether you're young like these guys here, or whether you're some of the older folks back there looking at this and maybe facing or enjoying retirement, we want to constantly be aware that making right decisions really counts. Okay? So, again, we want to make sure that we do not fall into the trap of acting on political and economic uncertainty. And this is important because political and economic activity and the news cycle changes very quickly. And you don't want to be making decisions based on just the news you heard today, because that can really get you in trouble. That can really get you in trouble. So Proverbs chapter 3 says that we should trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, if you remember back in our opening scripture, in the multitude of counselors, that's where safety is. So you need to work at this. Nobody's going to come to you and say, hey, are you doing the right thing with your finances? Are you looking after things? You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about it. Some of you don't like me even talking about it. And yet nobody's going to come to you and say, hey, let's sit down together and let's work through this. Not going to do that. So you've got to be proactive in terms of reaching out and trying to find the best answers and doing the research, doing the homework, and doing the hard things. And they may be painful, but doing the hard things that help make your position better. Because we live in a world that's falling apart. And the more it falls apart, the more desperate people become. So what we want to do is we want to control in the lower right-hand corner. Sorry for the small print. It says control what you can. So you want to focus your stewardship on your household budget, your house, and protect your family. You want to do whatever is necessary for you to protect your families. So I would advise you that you do not make judgments based on headlines, but rather stick with the principles that work. Stick with the principles that we know actually work. Now, here's one here. The Dow has dropped over 700 points since trading opened on Tuesday. So this was a headline that was on Wednesday, and it was talking about how the Dow Jones Industrial had dropped 700 points, which is a pretty, if you look at the graph, it's a pretty substantial, pretty hefty drop right there that happened on Tuesday. And so I got to thinking about this, and I thought, wow, this is a result. This is a result, and if I had the whole article here, this is a result of the debate going on about Greenland. And because that is in the news so much, the market responded to that negatively, and the values in the Dow Jones went down. And I found another headline in NBC News, markets plunge as Trump reignites fears of a trade war over Greenland. And so they're selling out stocks. There's in the fine print. They're selling out stocks and gold and silver. I mean, all kinds of changes are taking place because what a president says matters. And so here he is pushing this whole idea of a takeover, possibly military action and so forth, and everybody's reacting, and you know, then he makes a speech today and shakes a couple of hands, gets a few threats. They probably were threatening to take him out back of the building there, but this is the headline this evening: U.S. stocks rally as Trump softens his tone on Greenland. So for all you people that sold out on Tuesday, I'm sorry. We're back in good graces now. Now, let me say this, and the reason I put this up here is because, you know what? This is something that you can do absolutely nothing about. This is not your deal. This is not your issue. You didn't cause this. You didn't make it happen. Neither can you fix it. You're not going to be able to do it. This is stuff that happens around us in the world. Unfortunately, it affects markets. You can see how volatile a market is because it goes down one day, comes back up again the next day, and give it a couple of days and it'll be back again. And you know, there's absolutely nothing you can do but just kind of sit there and watch it, because no matter how many letters you write or phone calls you make, you're not going to change that picture. It has nothing really to do with you. It's happening in the world around you. So you're better off not getting too caught up in it at all. As a matter of fact, if you do get caught up in it, you just get frustrated. There are things that happen that you can do nothing about, like this. The U.S. national debt is $37.64 trillion. No other time in the history of mankind has there been this kind of a debt in the known world, in the civilized or semi-civilized world. None. The interest on that debt is 20% of federal spending. That's incredible. But again, it's not your deal. This is macroeconomics. This is the buying and spending and workings of a government. Now, if you know anything about Keynesian economics, which you don't need to know much about it tonight, governments go in debt for specific reasons, and there's cycles where that is actually appropriate for governments to do that. They can stimulate local economies by building a plant, building a hospital, you know, putting in new roads and bridges and creating employment. Then people put money in the local bank, and they go down to Walmart, and they buy, because we're all members of the First Church of Walmart, right? And they go to Walmart, and then they go to the local shops, and they buy stuff. So there's an exchange of money, and that's how that works. You know what? That has nothing to do with me. I didn't cause that debt. I can't fix it. And so therefore, that's happening around me. That's not something I'm going to become preoccupied with. You know what I'm going to fix? I'm going to fix what I can. I'm going to be a steward over what I've got. Not what they've wasted, but what I have got. And I want to be a good steward over what God's given to me. And I want to prioritize protecting my family. So how do we do this? Here's how we do it in three words. Okay, you ready? Kingston, you ready? We're going to stay the course. We're going to stay the course. We are not going to be ruffled by headlines. We're not going to be ruffled by politicians, because you know what? They come and they go. We are not going to be affected by all the different headlines and things that happen there. We're just going to look at our situation. I'm looking at my family. I'm looking at my future. I'm looking at my scriptural obligations. One of my obligations is to leave my children's children wealth. Not to become a liability to my children's children, but sorry, guys, it's the children's children that we're concerned about. And Miles and Henry just broke out in a great big smile over here. And they got it. That's true. So, therefore, in order to protect my family and to be able to fulfill my scriptural obligations, how do we deal with an overload of debt? And that's the issue. And I've had pastors call me lately, and we've been talking about this, and some of you have mentioned this whole principle here. So that's why I visited this tonight here. This is a principle that we live by, okay? So again, sorry for being so practical, and sorry for stirring up waters. You probably don't want stirred up, but I'm going to stir them up anyway, because this is an important principle for us. And we can say that in the days that we live in, all the rules have changed, because what was once normal is not so normal now. The world around us has become much, much more fragile. It's become much more volatile. The media has an effect on it. World events have an effect on it. The kind of leader who's in office has an effect on it. There are many, many factors that have caused our world to be quite different than other time periods. But I will say this, even though the rules in economies change, the biblical rules have not. So God's word is timeless. How many would agree? God's word is true. And so therefore, there are things that are consistent, whether they were written in Old Testament times or whether they're written in our time or whether Brother Branham said them, like a prudent man foreseeth the evil. And I don't need to define that. You've all heard that. We've talked about that a lot. And so therefore, we understand that a prudent man, he looks ahead and he's planning all the time. So it's not conditional upon the times. A prudent man does not look and say, you know what? Spring is coming, but you know what? There could be a war over Greenland, so I'm going to hold my money back. That's not what the Bible says. The prudent man goes ahead to do what he knows he has to do because he's providing for his family, right? So let's say, and I did a little experiment today. Let's say that in the year that I was born, 1957. Stop making faces. Do you realize how far I have to spin that dial back when you do the, you know, type in your age and you got to spin the wheel? I can go make coffee, but that wheel is still spinning. Either way, I went back to 1957 and I took all of the most of the major events that took place in our culture over the last 40 years. And these are not just minor incidents. These are incidents that affected the market, affected the world. And I went back and looked at those headlines, and I'm going to show you a couple here. And these kinds of events were shattering. They shook the economic world. They shook our country. They shook the entire planet. And they were important. But if I had, back then, if I had hesitated from investing back then, starting in 1957, my picture would be quite different today. Now, this is just an experiment, okay? This is just a what if. So let me show you how this works. The first thing that I put down was that in 1957, the Sputnik was launched in October. And the Soviet Union's launch of the first man-made satellite caused U.S. stocks to decline. You know why? Because Americans thought they were losing the space race. And truly, they were. For a period of time, they were. That's when they welded the garbage can together and they put John Glenn in it and sent him around the Earth there. And I've seen what he went up in the air and it was unbelievable. While there is still a Smithsonian, you ought to go and visit the Smithsonian and look at the space module. Has anybody ever seen it? My goodness, it ain't much bigger than a modern garbage can, but he did it. But that's why it was rushed, because the Soviets were ahead. And when they went ahead, stocks went into a decline. It was a major event. I don't remember that. In 1973, I remember this, the oil embargo. OPEC imposed an oil embargo on the U.S. And I can still remember the lineups for the gas stations on the news. It led to a severe inflation and contributing to a significant stock market decline. It took more than 9 years to recover from. It was a major event. Some of you old folks, just grunt there if you will remember. Watergate. We remember Watergate. And that scandal in the 70s brought uncertainty around the U.S. presidency. There was a lot of people who did not feel good about investing. They didn't feel good about where we were heading as a country. And in the middle of the Vietnam War and with rising inflation, let me tell you, inflation was high back then. And now the president is caught in a scandal. Things were not good on the stock market. It was something that was pretty negative. Let's look at a couple of more. In 2000, there was a dot-com bubble. And that bubble burst because there was huge amounts of money invested in IT startups. The NASDAQ peaked, went way high really quickly, and then crashed and wiped out trillions of dollars. Many companies who were valued at huge amounts of money one day were bankrupt and non-existent by Friday. It was incredible. And I remember that time in 2000. Also, 9/11. How many of you were not born during 9/11? Not born. Let's see your hands. Come on, raise them up. Don't be ashamed. Look at that. That's amazing. I remember exactly where I was when I heard the news. I remember exactly what I was doing. It was a big day. Terrorist attacks caused the stock market to close for several days. And as soon as it did reopen, it plummeted after it opened there. It was a really shaking time. And we're still feeling the effects of that. Everybody say, Enron. I mean, this is the one scandal that should never have happened, but it did. And it was a major corporate scandal that showed the corruption that existed in the market during the 2000s. And I mean, it was a terrible thing. The subprime mortgage crisis, which came in 2007 and 8. Now, whether you realize it or not, this was one issue that could have brought down the U.S. economy. It was way more serious than what was actually let known. I've read extensively on this issue. It was a decline of the U.S. housing market. People bet on its collapse because they helped cause the collapse, so they would make a lot of money in insurance when it did collapse. And there was lax standards. It was risky mortgages. There was all kinds of terrible things that happened behind the scenes on that. Yet there was not one single person ever tried in court after 2007, 2008, and the subprime mortgage catastrophe. It was really a bad day. And that could have had disastrous effects on the U.S. economy. The Bear Stearns and Lehman Brothers, this was an after effect of that scandal with the housing crisis. And there was a move by the government to bring the banks in order to hold up the market because it was getting ready to collapse. Anybody remember Black Monday, October 19, 1987. It was the largest single day percentage decline in U.S. market history occurred. And the S&P fell 500 by 20.5% and the Dow Jones 22.6 in one day. In one day, this happened. People thought it was certainly the end of the world. Then there was right after that, there was a Russian ruble devaluation, which sent the markets reeling as well. Have I mentioned the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962? Or have I mentioned Y2K? What if I was 20 years old in 1957 and agreed to invest $250 a month into a retirement fund at a modest 7% interest? What about if I had done that? And then would it have been wise to pull out the funds because of market volatility? I just mentioned a few of the events that took place between 57 and 45 years later. Would it have been wise for me to stop and say, the markets are too crazy. I don't know. It's too risky. I don't want to do that. The government's this, and Richard Nixon is this, and Y2K, and all the other things that go on in our world. Would it have been profitable for you to look at the headlines and the things that are going on around you that you had no control over and pull back and put your money in a hole and leave it there because you were afraid of following the principles that are biblical? Yeah, I know you didn't expect this on a Wednesday night, but that's why you're here, and that's why I'm here. Would it have been wise to pull the funds out? If I took a measly $250 a month, not measly, but that's a small amount, to invest and just let it grow at a modest interest rate, would it have been wise for me to pull that out? What happened to that money if I started to invest in 1957 and let it just sit there for 40-odd years? What would happen? According to the table, I'd have $1,123 in a simple IRA. This is where you're supposed to go, whoa. So despite the fact, for all the things that happened during that time period, it still would have been good for you to protect your family by investing a little, having the discipline to save a little, until we come into the place where you could actually reap the benefit at your near retirement age. Now, this is just a hypothetical. I made this. I plugged the numbers in. That's a calculator and on the internet, and just plugged it in and said, what would happen if? So now, pick your headline. Pick your headline for today, all right? And what you want to put up there is a catastrophe that's affecting the market, like Greenland one day, Greenland rescued the next day, right? Or housing prices. I mean, that's a huge deal, housing prices. If you're a young person buying a house, and we have some people here who have bought one or want to buy one, And that's a very important deal to do. And some people are, you know, looking at that, praying about that, and that's a very good, it's a good investment, it's a good thing to do, and yet it's been hard. And there's two reasons you might not understand as to why it's hard, and one of them is REITs. A REIT is an REIT, a real estate investment trust. REITs are purchased by mega corporations who people in other countries often who have lots and lots of money, like Chinese investors, who come over and they buy great big blocks of real estate. And when they buy those blocks of real estate, they own them, move those properties off the market, and turn them into rentals. So now there are, let's say there's a, for round numbers, let's say there's a million houses on the market in Chicago. And these big investors come in, these big mega investors come in, and they buy 500,000 of them. Guess what happens to the remaining 500,000? Their value goes way up, right? Because there's fewer of them. Because now these guys are renting over here, and the price of these properties goes way up. That's why our values of our houses very often are skyrocketing and not coming down. And with a little bit of inflation and a higher interest rate, now it makes it more difficult for houses to be purchased by younger families because you're paying a lot of interest every month, right? The second reason is, that's one, is a REIT. And the second reason is, you're not going to be expecting this one, Airbnbs. Because people will come in and buy whole blocks, whole communities, and turn them into Airbnbs and rent them out. So now if you have, let's say, a million houses in Chicago, 500,000 are now bought by big mega corporations and put into a REIT, a real estate investment trust. So we have 500,000 left. And then somebody comes in and buys 100,000 of these houses. Now we only have 400,000 left on the market. Guess what happens to those 400,000 homes? The price goes even higher because of supply and demand. Are we okay? This is an issue. That's why this week, as a matter of fact, this week, our presidente is planning to pass a law. Trump says U.S. to ban large investors from buying homes. I took this straight off the internet today, and everything on the internet is true. But this is what it says. Private equity giants, real estate investment trusts, and other large institutional investors like Airbnb have amassed sizable portfolios of single-family rental homes over the past decade. Many have argued that these instruments have reduced housing supply for would-be homeowners. We have some here. And helped drive up prices. And guess what? They're not going down. So now we have two artificial things that cause the market to respond like that, and so it makes it more difficult for you to purchase a home, and that's one of the reasons why. Plus, leave the interest rate up, and I'll guarantee if the interest rate goes down, more people will be wanting to buy. It'll drive the prices even higher on the houses that are available because there's less of them available there. Whew, wow. So the question is, again, how do I protect my family? How do I deal with this? And that's why we want to use our opening verse here, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So you want to be asking somebody who's smart. You want to be asking somebody, how do I actually do this? Because we want to lay up the right kind of treasures in the presence of God. We want to lay up the right kind of treasures and to do the right things for our families. So my advice to people these days is ignore the headlines. Sound principles are sound principles in good times, and they're even more important in bad times. Because if they work, they work. And if they're blessed by God in the good times, they're going to be blessed by God in the hard times. God doesn't say, hey, listen, when times get bad, ditch everything I said, every man for himself. He doesn't say that. Stay the course. And so it's important for us to work at making our situation better. And in order to do that, we have to apply some basic principles. So let me give you a couple. We only got a few minutes left here. And the first thing, obviously, is to keep God first. How many would agree? Back to the Bible. Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yes. Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. So it's God first. It's always God first. And that's what we will do. And bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. And God offers this to us and say, you give me what's mine, and I will give you blessings out of the windows of heaven. And he says, that's the way that we'll do it, so that there would not even be room enough to receive it. We don't really understand how this works, but it works. And I can tell you, when you're faithful to God and you put God first, God honors that. Even in the smallest of amounts. I remember, Pete probably remember, Lucas remember, when the boys had were wee lads. And they had wee amounts of money coming in. We did a 10, 10, 30, 50, 50%, 30%, 10%, and 10%. We took a dollar and divided it up four ways. And the first 10% was God's. The second 10% was blow money. Money you can buy in the gas station. Money you can spend in the gas station. Now, I just happened to hear something about gas stations the other day, and I thought this was interesting. I thought I'd pass it on. The markup on gas is really quite low. And the amount of money that gas stations actually make on selling gas is really quite low. You know where they make their money? Candy. Junk. Some of you are saying, now you're preaching my kind of gospel here. Yeah, look at that. The kids all light up, you know. Hey, he's my kind of pastor. And they make it so convenient, and they can get in there and buy all those bubblegum pieces that they can't really fit in their mouth, you know, put it in there. It's just amazing how all that happens. But that's where they actually make their money. So 10% is first for God. 10% is blow money. 20% would be things that they're saving for, or 30% would be things that they're saving for, like a bike or something that they want to purchase, something that they want to have. And 50% would be long term. So this would be a car fund or something like that. So you take a dollar, divide it up into 50, 30, 10, and 10. And that's how we divide it up. That's how I taught them to divide their funds in the early stages. Now, naturally, they get on to older times, and maybe they got a job. Now we'll use an everydollar.com. Right? Joe, do you use everydollar.com? Sean uses everydollar.com, and it's one of the best budgeting apps you can find anywhere in the world. It's free and it's downloadable. Do you find it profitable and helpful? It's really quite good. So that's available. And I was telling the young people at the retreat, that's one of the things that they should have, because you want to be able to track your funds and tell those funds where to do. Second thing that you want to do is have an emergency fund. And you want to avoid further debt by establishing an emergency fund. And if you don't have any savings at all, your goal should be $1,000. Single, if you're single, $500, and have that set aside for emergency. Pizza on Friday night is not an emergency. A visit to Old Navy is not an emergency. The pastor's birthday is almost an emergency, but it's not. Because God has so arranged it that my birthday happens on the same day every year. Every year. And this year it's going to be special. But anyway, when you know something is budgetable and you can predict it, then that's not an emergency. But if you're driving down the road in your car and a tire blows out, you have an emergency. Or if you're a housewife and you have a washer that goes on the blink and you've got four boys like my wife did, let me tell you, you have an emergency. And you need to call the White House when that kind of thing happens. So we all have definitions of, and you should decide what is an emergency so that you can look at it. Here's what the scripture says, Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto them he gave 5 talents and another 2 and another 1 according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents as well. So God wanted those investors, those 3 men, to invest their gifts wisely and to be able to use them so they could avoid the trap of falling into debt. But here's the picture. And this is from 2025. The average car payment is now for new cars $748. Here's where you go. Whoa. For used cars, it's $532 for used cars. That figure varies, obviously. With rising costs driven by higher vehicle prices and interest rates leading to longer loans, and more consumers paying over $1,000 monthly. I had a young man who came one time. I had a little counseling place, and a guy came to me, and he was paying 25% of his total income in his truck payment. Now, he loved his truck, and it was one of those great trucks with, you know, the mirrors that stuck out on the side and had the lights in them, and they flashed and everything when he hit the brake. And, you know, I mean, now he's pretty proud of that truck here, but it consumed a quarter of his total income. I mean, that's the percentage we allow for a house. And he had that much wrapped up in his truck. And it was painful, but he did it. Sold a truck. And came to the place where he was not hemorrhaging like that, because they came to see me because they didn't have enough cash at the end of the month. And so sometimes it takes somebody else looking at your situation to help you see it for what it really is. I realize everyone's situation here is different. And I realize that, you know, we got a lot of different ages. We have people who are on fixed incomes here, retired and so forth. I realize that. But what I would encourage you to do is take the principles that apply to you in your situation and apply them and be diligent about it, even if it hurts. Because no one is going to come and change your situation. Nobody is going to come and say, hey, let me pay off your debts. Nobody's going to come and say, let me pay your tithes for you this month. There are things that you're going to have to do just because they're right and just because they're biblical. And you're going to have to do them even when no one around you is doing the same thing. And when you begin to act this way, let me tell you, there's a lot of people who think you're absolutely crazy. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to read you a quotation here as our musicians slide up here. Brother Bram said, I've been through depression, I've been through prosperity, but I wouldn't turn loose the hand of Jesus Christ for all the money and wealth on the face of the earth. He's my friend when I'm broke. He's my friend when I got plenty. I love him when I'm hungry. I love him when I'm filled. I love him when I'm in sorrow. And I love him when I'm happy. I love him because he first loved me. Amen. We want to make sure that we keep our hand in his hand for sure. Well, let's sing just a little bit here. And what do we sing after something like that? Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Let's sing that this evening here. Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. It was grace that taught my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my You're trying to get us to think differently about things, aren't you? Yes, absolutely. Because if you're running after the herd, you probably are running the wrong way. If you're running after the people in this world, you're probably running the wrong way. You want to stay the course. You want to stay with the Word of God and follow that. It's just amazing. You know, whenever we have a storm up our way, up in Virginia, there's usually a descending that goes on, right? Descending on Walmart and the grocery stores. Milk and bread. And I told my wife the other day, I said, we should go get some milk and bread. And then I thought, we don't eat milk or bread, either one. But I'll go anyway. But that pales in comparison to a storm in the south. So I went into a grocery store today. And I was surprised there were no murders taking place. People were so desperate to buy stuff. And there was, a lot of the shelves were picked clean. I don't have my phone. I took pictures of bare rows of bare shelves. People were buying anything at all that they could buy. It was just amazing. It'll be all right. You want to have your necessities. And naturally you want to look after your family and your household and so forth. But it's amazing how people will... they'll react to things when there's a headline. You know, they'll react to it. And then it's all over. Y2K. Then it's over. Stay the course. And if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, I would encourage you to stay with the principles that work. Because they'll work no matter what world we live in. The Bible is not written based on the conditions of the time. It's written for us. It's written for us, and we can apply the word in every season. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, I'm thankful we have that. I'm thankful we have that absolute. And there's some things that God wants you to get, and he wants you to apply it, no matter whether you live in the dark ages or the last ages. It doesn't matter. God wants you to apply it. And when you apply his word, you have him on your side. And that's the beautiful thing. So I hope that helps a little bit tonight. I hope that helps just a shade so that we can begin to think about this a little bit more. These are simply principles to live by. And these are good. He is able. Become what you have designed in your predestinated plan. And we certainly do not want to be bound by anything. We want to be free. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would help us to take these principles to live by, and may we apply them in our lives. May we apply them in a way, Lord, that they could be instruments through which you can bless us. We know that when we simply pay our tithes, Lord, there's a channel that opens up. It comes directly from the windows of heaven. And Lord, we want to be faithful in every commandment, in every way. We want to owe no man anything. We want to be responsible. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us, no matter what our situation is and where we find ourselves in this, in the timeline, we just want to be found faithful, Lord, because stewards are to be found faithful. So have your way, Lord, we pray. Forgive us for our mistakes, and we've all made them, Lord. We've all blown it in this area especially, and I pray you'd help us to learn and grow. We love you and we thank you, and we invite your presence, Lord, to be with us now through the balance of our week. And as we see this storm approaching in the natural, I pray that you would protect each member of our assembly, Lord, and may they be careful. And I ask that you would let your angels encamp around about us. We commit our week now into your hands, the balance of our days. And Lord, help us to be like David, counting our time so that we would be doing exactly what pleases you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. You're still Jehovah Jireh tonight, same as you ever were. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Sing it as you go tonight. He's able. Thank you for coming.
He is able. More than able. What concerns me today? He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes by. More than able. is able, more than able. Make me what He wants me to be. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Puts that reassurance deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. Got it all in control. What's that reassurance deep down in my soul? He's got it all in control. I put my life. I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in His plan. So I put my life in His hands. And my Father knows just what I need. In everything I go through, He knows what's best for me. My Father knows what I need. So God's got it all. Got it all.